We've got a good number with us this morning. We've got a good number of visitors, and we appreciate you being with us here. And we hope that you, if you haven't filled out a visitor card, that you would do so. If you have, again, it's good to see you once again. Among our visitors is, of course, some family. Certainly good to have them here with us as well. As we just broke in the new place the other day, it was good to have some others with us to help out all of us with the children and everything. But good to see you and good to be together this Lord's Day. We are continuing our series in Christian virtue, the idea of having moral courage. And so far in our series, we have covered what it is that we hear, what it is that we see, what do we say. And now we come in our series to what is it that we wear. What do you wear? Some have called this the lost virtue because within the past 100 years, so much has changed, so much has taken place in this country and in this nation, where it used to be much more united on this subject, much has changed. Now, I want to say this at the outset, that this lesson is not designed to hurt you, but to help you. I'm not trying to step on your toes, but I am certainly aiming for your heart. And in so doing, it may step on some of your clothes. But hopefully you will take it in the manner in which it's presented, that it might be a help to you, that maybe you've been ignorant on this kind of subject before, and you'd like to know what God's Word says about it. For He certainly does care how we present our bodies. Notice with me the definition of virtue. We have been mentioning this over and over again in our series, that it is the quality of doing what is right and avoiding what is wrong. That we must know the do's and don'ts of Christianity, because God's Word certainly is that guidebook to give us that standard. It is also the admirable quality or attribute, virtue, a virtuous woman, the Bible speaks about in Proverbs 31. Morality in respect to sexual relations, and oh, how our clothing certainly plays a role in this. And the fourth definition, a particular moral excellence, moral courage, moral excellence, the idea of valor, the idea of virtue. And it's going to take that when it comes to understanding the subject of what it is that we wear. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 with me. There the Bible says, "You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Now there is a sentiment that goes much today along these lines, and that is that God doesn't care how you present your bodies. God only cares about your heart. Maybe you've heard that before. Often it comes from a misunderstanding of a reference there in the Old Testament and the selection of David being the king of Israel. And it is a misunderstanding of that passage. But notice, this text says to glorify God in your body. It doesn't exclude the heart because it goes on to say, and in your spirit. So yes, God cares about the inner man. God cares about our thoughts and our hearts. But He also cares about the outside as well. Your body. Notice who it belongs to. Which are God's. It belongs to God. Another passage along these lines to introduce our subject is Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, where Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you," what? "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy," notice, "acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world." Now listen, if God tells us how to present our bodies acceptable to Him, then His Word will tell us how to do that, won't it? It won't be up for you or me to decide just arbitrarily. But rather, it'll be up to Him. We want to present them acceptable to God, and it needs to be in contrast to the acceptance of the world. Don't be conformed to this world. Now, why is it we have problems on this subject today? There may be a number of reasons why. Some of them might have to do with just lack of preaching on the subject. It might also be because of lack of preaching on the subject. And maybe, did I mention lack of preaching on the subject? And it's a problem everywhere I go. I'm telling you, it's the truth. And so we must always be familiar with what God's Word says about this. Might also say that our world has a way in which to change our beliefs and our thoughts. And that's why Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Peer pressure. You know, there's a reason why that when deep sea divers go into the ocean that they wear a pressurized suit. It's because the pressure within the suit must match the pressure on the outside, else it crushes them. They become conformed to that environment, you see. And so we must have the right pressure to meet against peer pressure, the worldly pressure. And that pressure ought to come from God's Word. That it would be the stabilizing force in our lives so that we're not crushed and conformed to this world. Now, there's a number of thoughts I want to cover in this lesson. We've been mentioning the song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little ears, what you hear." Now, this stanza is not actually in the song, but it should be, don't you think? And it would fit so well. Maybe we can start adding that into our song. Be careful, little body, what you wear, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little body, what you wear. So here's what we're going to discuss this morning, that some folks are guilty of underdressing, some are guilty of overdressing, and some individuals are just inappropriately dressed. They may be covered, they may not have gone overboard, and yet they are still inappropriate before God. And so we're going to talk about these this morning. And as we've been mentioning with all the other subject, even it is true with this as well. What you wear tells you who you are. Jesus talked about how our outsides are a manifestation of our insides. What it is that we have on the outside. And so we'll see that as we go further along in our study. So let's begin with that first point. Be careful, little body, what you wear. Are we guilty of underdressing? Now, in our study, we're going to be looking at the Old Testament a number of times to help us define the concept of nakedness. Sometimes individuals respond, well, is that appropriate? Because we wouldn't do that for instrumental music. And you're absolutely right. And so that's a fair objection to consider for just a moment. What we do is, though, look at the New Testament, and it gives us guidelines and sometimes pointers and references to things in the past. For example, the Ten Commandments. While we don't keep the Ten Commandments because they are the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, 9 times in the New Testament, Jesus reiterates some of the principles there from those commandments. The only one that he left out was to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. And we have passages of the New Testament do the same in regards to our dress as well. For example, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Here the text reads, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Now notice this, verse 5. "For in this manner," in what? Former times. That's the Old Testament times. "The who women? The holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves." So that passage is saying that you and I can go back to the Old Testament and see what adornment pleased God and which displeased God. That we can look from those things written before. They were written for our learning, as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans. These things were written for our learning. And it makes sense to do so in regards to the concept of what it is we wear in modesty. Because the human body didn't change when Christ died on the cross, did it? We still have 2 arms and 2 legs and a head and chest and abs. I mean, the body's the same. And the things that humans lusted after in the Old Testament, that nature's not changed at all. They can be the same things that we lust after a New Testament dispensation and times in which we live in. And so let us notice a couple of passages in regards to underdress. Do you know what the Bible says about exposing the lower body? There's a couple of passages. In Exodus 28 and verse 42, there it says, "You shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness." Now notice, he says, "They shall reach from the waist to the thighs." And so these trousers that were to be made had to reach at least to covering the thighs. In Isaiah 47, verses 2 and 3, there the principle is reiterated again. And by the way, I might add, between Exodus 28 and Isaiah 47, you have nearly 1,000 years between the two. Principle's the same. Take off the skirt, guess what? Uncover the thigh, and your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen, and I will take vengeance. You think that's important to God? There he was talking about people to be led away into captivity and them going through the rivers, and he says, you're going to pull up your skirt and you're going to uncover your thigh, and your nakedness shall be uncovered. Did you notice that? That people can have clothes and yet still be naked in the sight of God. We'll even notice a couple of passages along those lines in just a moment. When you look at this passage, you can see that any exposure of the thigh then in public is an exposure of one's nakedness. That's done by wearing swimsuits, isn't it? That's done by wearing short skirts or short shorts. Sometimes men's athletic gear can also be along those lines as well. So this is not just a lesson for women, but it's for men as well. And we need to take note of that. What about the upper body? You know, some are guilty of showing their chests or the tops of their breasts. And that's something that God deemed was only acceptable for the side of one spouse and not for another. Here in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, the father is giving inspired advice to his son about husband-wife relationships and their governing over one another's body. And he says, "Let them be only your own," speaking about the woman's body to the husband, "and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman?" You know what's the inference of that? That an immoral woman shares her body, shares sight of it for others. You see that? Let your wife be for you, for your own, not for strangers. Let her chest satisfy you and not anybody else. There's other passages along this line. If one wanted to write Ezekiel 16, verse 7 and 8 down, they could. This is very important too as well. Again, this would knock swimsuits as well, as it exposed the chest area. Halter tops, tube tops, men, maybe basketball jerseys that chest just hangs too low and then the armholes are humongous. This would certainly, of course, address certain wedding dresses, strapless wedding dresses, backless wedding dresses. God's Word is serious about this. In Job 22, verse 6, there you see one passage there that refer to the concept that one may have clothes and yet still be naked. Because here in Job 22, there, verse 6, there, Lipe has said this important truth. He says in verse 6, "For you have taken pledges from your brother for no reason and stripped," notice, "stripped the naked of their clothing." He says the naked had clothing. "And you took even that garments as well." You see, because one may have a short skirt on and be naked in the sight of God. One may have a low plunging neckline exposing the tops of their breasts and be naked in the sight of God. Remember, 1 Peter 3, verse 5 says, in former times, look to those of old and how they appeared and dressed. And so we're doing that. We're taking time to do that. Now, sometimes well-meaning Christians, they recognize these points. And yet, because of the pressure of our world, they try and toe the line in some of these regards. And I think of a story that was once told to me a long time ago of a man that was trying to hire a hand that would be able to ride a wagon with skill. And so he interviewed a couple of wagon drivers. And he said, there's this cliff nearby my house, and I'd like for you to ride the wagon by it. And I'll test your skill, your speed, your accuracy, and these kinds of things. So the first man got in that wagon, went at it at a good speed, curved right around that cliff, and made it back. His wheel got right up to that edge. The next man went a little bit faster. And he went right up to that edge. One of the wheels actually came off the edge for a moment. But the momentum was enough that it swung him around and he caught back up there on the cliff and he was okay and made it back even faster than the first one. Finally, the third one went slow. Hugged the wall of the cliff and didn't get close to the edge. He got back slowest of all. And the man says, you're my wagon driver. I hire you. He didn't want to get close to that edge. That's the one he wanted to hire. And you know, that certainly answers this kind of stuff and this mentality of let's see how close to the line we can get. That's dangerous. For you and I, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll answer for the deeds done in the what? The body, whether good or evil. I don't want to get close to that line then. What about the concept of overdress then? There are some that are not guilty of the underdressing, but of the overdressing. It's gaudy, it's flashy, it's extravagant. Expensive dress to draw attention to themselves. You know, there's some that draw attention because they're trying to because they expose too much skin. There's some that draw attention because they've got all their skin covered, but it's way overboard. I remember a fellow that had some kind of yellow suit. I mean, and he talked about, you know, the expense of it and everything like that. And I'm thinking, wow, I wouldn't have paid $5 for it, you know. But again, there's some that'll pay thousands of dollars for cloth. How can that be modest at all? Look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, that is with self-restraint and self-government. Not with hair braided with gold or pearls or costly clothing, he says. In 1 Peter 3, verse 3, he says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, such as the arranging of the hair, wearing gold and putting on fine apparel. And again, there's some that have so much jewelry, you think their head's going to be brought down to the ground. As it's thousands and thousands of dollars spent on something like that as well. And usually it's just to be seen of men. In Matthew chapter 23, there the Lord said that this was indicative of the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, there verse 5, and he even spoke to their adornment. He says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. And he rebuked them for that. Notice verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And so he says that this is too much. and you're guilty of overdress. And so we must be careful for that principle as well. But what I'd like to do now is spend the remainder of my time talking about this indecent or immodest or inappropriate dress next. One may be completely covered from head to toe and yet still be immodest. And that's not a new problem. That's why I've got this quote here on the screen. This comes from a Christian living in the second century. And here's what he observed. He says that they have covering, as they do to cover the shame of the body, but they do it with a slender veil. For luxurious clothing, which cannot conceal the shape of the body, is no more a covering, rather the whole body is visible still. And a lot of times that was the expensive clothing of the day, and it could be perhaps what Paul had in mind when he was talking about some of the extravagant clothing, costly clothing. There was another man named Seneca in 4 BC. He said, "I see clothes of silk, if clothes they could be called." He says, because they do not afford protection, neither do they offer modesty to the body. There was another first century writer that referred to clothes made of glass. Clothes that could just be seen through. And so when we think about some of the applications for us today, clothing that is airtight, essentially, right? Form-fitting clothing, the spandex, that kind of a thing. And even see-through. Those things are inappropriate for Christians. What you wear can affect another, and it can describe your commitment to Christ. Don't forget that. What you wear tells you who you are. Don't take my word for that. Over in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10, there we read of a woman. Proverbs 7, verse 10. Now mind you, she was a married woman. But there was a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She had a crafty heart and it matched the attire. She wore the clothes of a mistress, as if she wasn't married. The clothes of a harlot, a whore. But that's not who she was. She was actually a married woman. But the clothing tells one's insides, doesn't it? So what does your dress convey? Does it convey that you're holy and pure? Is there a hint of naughtiness to it? What has happened to the healthy sense of shame that we ought to have? There are some that will offer excuses for it. They say, "Stephen, I'm awful a lot cooler and more comfortable in less clothing." You know, one has a choice to either be hot now or hot later. You know, I don't really buy that excuse though, because if you go to the hottest parts of this planet, this world, they put on more clothing to be able to shade themselves from the heat of that oppressive sun. And sometimes it's thicker clothing. And then there's some that'll say, "Well, you know, it's my body and I can do what I want with it. I'm going to flaunt it." No, it's not your body. It's either God's or it's either the devil's. If you're a Christian, it's supposed to belong to God. As we started in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, you're bought at a price. Your body belongs to God, and we shouldn't be selfish. We should be submissive. Maybe our clothing is not immodest in that regard, but inappropriate in another way. Maybe it's just worldly. Worldly. Completely covers, and yet it's worldly. I'm not talking about fashionable. That changes with the seasons, and that's neither here nor there. But it may display characteristics or attributes of the world, such as ugly, unkind statements on t-shirts sometimes. Sometimes advertising for sinful things. I remember one time one serving at the Lord's table with a Budweiser belt buckle. That's worldly. That's what that is. That's inappropriate. Was he modest? Well, he was had his clothes on. He was appropriately dressed in that regards. But it was worldly. And notice what the Scripture says about that. Romans 1 verse 24 says, "Therefore God, speaking of worldly people, gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." Yes, worldly people dishonor their bodies by what they do with it. Ephesians 4 verse 17, Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the world, as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." We're to be different than them. We're not to be glorifying sinful practices and sinful habits. James chapter 4 verse 4, this is a passage that always sends chills down my spine because it puts me in check once again. It makes sure it tests my heart. Am I more concerned about what the world thinks about me than what God thinks about me? Because in James 4 verse 4, he says, "If I am, then I'm an adulterer, then I'm cheating on God." And he says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That's strong language. I need to be set out more to impress God than impress the world. And that leads me to my next thought, next point. What is it that you wear when you come to the holy assembly? The body of Christ as it comes together, the holy Lord's body. Do we give God our best in that regards? Now, again, there needs to be a difference between us and the Pharisees. We're not talking about overdressing. That's wrong. The Lord certainly rebuked that. They were dressing to be seen by men. And if we do our dress as we come together to impress others, then the judgment of God awaits that. Services are not a fashion show. But it is. It is a sacrifice in which we give unto God. Think about that. What is it that we give to God? Again, someone says, "Well, I thought God just cares about the hearts." Well, yes, mainly, but not only, right? Not only. Remember 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20, "Glorify God in your body." And I realize that James chapter 2, if you still have James open there, it talks about in verses 1 through 4, someone that had good clothing and someone that had filthy clothing. And there was partiality shown. And James sternly rebuked that. Whether one has good clothing or whether one has filthy clothing, there should be no partiality shown. We should all be treated equally. However, comes the principle, again, that we give God our best. You know, in the Mosaical age, only the priests were able to approach God and to come in His presence and to worship Him. And when you look at the Old Testament texts, what do you see? Well, you see the clothing that they had was not their normal everyday clothes. It was something that was above and beyond that, to show and to display that God was special, and that what they were doing in drawing before Him and coming to His presence was something special to them. And there in Exodus chapter 29, there he goes on to describe the way that they would come before God. And let's just, if you got that open, let's read this. Exodus 29 verse 1. "And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened cakes and unleavened bread, and bring them these unleavened wafers anointed with oil." Verse 3, "You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams." Now verse 4, "And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, and a robe on the ephod and the breastplate, and gird them with intricately woven band of the ephod. and you shall put the turban on his head. Put the holy crown on the turban, and you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. And you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual state. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. Now, if I was to bind the Old Testament, I'd say we need to start coming with our turbans and our breastplates, and woven intricately and engraven with stones. And of course, that would be absurd to say. But again, there's principles we learn from the Old Testament, isn't it? And that as they would come before God, they would wash, they would clean the dirt off of themselves and put on these beautiful garments, these blessings to show a distinction between what they were doing normally and what they are now doing before God. Did you know in the New Testament, the Bible calls us priests? See, we get to draw nigh to God now. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, it says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." To what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And again in verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." Remember, what you wear shows a lot about what you care and think about. And we see this even applied to our dress as well. You know, God, He'll take and put up with a number of things from the human heart, but one thing He'll never put up with, and that is second place. He never will. And that's taught with the book of Leviticus or Exodus there. They were to bring the animals, the sacrifices, not lame, not spotted, but without blemish. God wanted the best. When David was to offer up a sacrifice to stop a plague, and someone says, "Here, take my animals and take my place and do it here," David says, "No, I will never offer to God something that costs me nothing." So David bought it all, because he wanted to offer it to God from his heart, something that was costly before him. You know, Martha, she sacrificed very expensive oil on Jesus' feet. And I think about the widow who gave her last two mites, which were pennies before anybody else, but to her was a treasure. God will never take seconds. And we need to understand that in all of our aspects of coming before God. Whether it's our singing, "Give me the Bible." Are we giving God our best when it comes to our singing like that? Are we really singing from the heart? When it comes to the prayers, to the Lord's Supper, are we truly meditating on what these things mean? When it comes to our giving, do we give God the best, or is it the leftovers? You know, we're working on training our children, and they're learning the concept of money and buying power now. And so, when they work, they get a wage. And then we say, "Now here's what we got. Give, save, spend," in that order. "Now what do you set aside for God?" "Now what do you save?" "And the rest is for you." But God comes first. It's in that order. See, that's the principle that God is trying to get across to us. And that also applies to what it is that you and I wear. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. He says, "But he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' We serve a holy God. And therefore He demands holiness in our lives, our conduct." That includes the way we approach Him. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 14. He says, "If then I am the Father, Where is my honor? Do we show him honor, or do we just, is this just a normal thing that we check off the list of habits on a week? I'm here Sunday, I'm here Wednesday, all right. You know, Thursday I'm mowing the yard, and Friday I'll be doing this, and then Sunday I'm... If I'm the Father, where's my honor, he says. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Now listen, I don't believe, friend, if you're a man and you don't wear a tie to services, I don't believe for a second that you're doomed to hell. I don't want you to get that from this point here. That's not what we're talking about here. There is no specified dress code there in the New Testament. What we're talking about is principles. What we're talking about, do we give God truly our best? Is there a distinction in our mind when we wake up Sunday morning or start to come together on Wednesday night? Is there a distinction in our mind? See, the attitude I want to address is the person that is thinking, well, you know what? It's my body, I'll wear what I want to. That's idolatry then. That's selfish thinking. Or someone that says, and this is growing among people today, among God's people, I'll show the old traditional people that God doesn't care about what I wear. Well, then you're dressing to be seen by men. I'll show the old traditional people. You're just as guilty of the Pharisees then, to be seen by men. Now, albeit it's not so that you can be complimented, but to show that you're your own person and you'll walk your own line. Could you imagine someone there in the Old Testament saying, well, God doesn't care about what kind of sacrifice I bring as long as I got a good heart. God says, cursed be that man who sacrifices what is blemished, for I am a great king. They're not thinking about who I am, what they bring before me. Oh, friends, hopefully you've been able to see from the study that truly what we wear tells us who we are, because it certainly tells the Lord. And He's the only one whose opinion that truly matters, isn't it? And so hopefully this study has been helpful for you. What should we wear? Well, clothing that covers our nakedness. Obviously, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Clothing that doesn't draw unnecessary attention to ourselves. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Again, there's the overdress concept. Clothing that reflects purity, not inappropriate or immodest according to world standards. No, we want to be pure. 1 Peter 3, verse 4. And clothing that shows our reverence for God at His assembly. It belongs to Him. It's the body of Christ. It's not Steve Montz's church. May it never be. It's clothing that shows reverence to God. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a royal priesthood, and we are to seek to offer up acceptable sacrifices unto Him. Again, this lesson has not been designed to hurt you, but to help you. And I pray that it's been successful in that effort. And it could be that you're here this morning, if you're a Christian, you've been guilty of some of these things, that you would repent. And that means that you cease doing that thing that is wrong and start living as you ought to live. And if you so do and confess that unto God, He is faithful and just to forgive you. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That we serve a God that's so willing to forgive us. Just like our children when they do what is wrong. And say, sorry, Daddy, I'm sorry. Melts your heart, doesn't it, as a parent? And we're willing to forgive. So too as our Heavenly Father, if not more so than us. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, then will you repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and become one of His, a royal priest, and serve Him acceptably all the days of your life? If that invitation is a joy to your heart and to your ears, then we ask that you respond while together we stand and while we sing. Jesus waiting, waiting in the cold.